Folks, there are 6 weeks left in 2013, and we're $90,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2013.
I think that for Catholics, the election of Kennedy was an important moment in history where they were recognized and accepted by American society as true Americans.
Fundamentalism and liberalism do agree on this point, that your basic identity is what you do.
Why is it that my grandparents in the 1940s, why didn't they demand that their churches offer Glenn Miller big band style church?
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
Every Christian suspects that prayer is important. Every Christian suspects that prayer is something that they ought to be doing. There's something about the way we naturally think, our kind of our sinful way of thinking about God and about prayer, about our lives, our needs, and God's disposition toward us that sets us off on the wrong foot when it comes to prayer almost every time. I remember talking with, it was John Pless, a regular guest on the program, and he had this insight that has stuck with me ever since. When he said it on the air, I will never forget it. He says, a prayer does not begin in our need, but in God's word. And I thought to myself, you know, I never knew that before. I was probably in my mid-30s before I heard that. And I realized that I had been in some way misconceiving what prayer is all about all along. Now, that didn't mean I didn't pray or God didn't answer my prayers, but you can always learn a little something. What about the Jesus-centered life? Where does prayer fit into that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 19th of November. Pastor Heath Curtis joins us for the first half hour, part three of our series with him on the Christ-centered life. Today, prayer. A little bit later, we'll talk about spirit-filled preaching. Is preaching just the pastor's ideas, his interpretation of what's going on, or at best, his filtering of that pure word of God to you, and you kind of have to catch it in dribs and drabs, hoping that you're hearing the truth? Or is Christ's institution of preaching and the promise he attaches to it when he calls a man to go do that, to go preach the gospel, is it stronger than simply, well, we're going to listen to our preachers do their best and hope that we hear God's word? We'll answer that question in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Speaking of questions, you can call us anytime in the next hour with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Heath Curtis is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
You say that our prayer must come from our Lord's prayer. Our prayer life must come from our Lord's prayer life. What in the world do you mean by that?
Well, just jumping on exactly the comment that Professor Pless made, that if we want to have a prayer life that is rich and meaningful and is a delight to our Heavenly Father, then it's got to start with His Word. It's got to start with us learning how to talk. Just as human children learn how to talk from their parents, we have to learn from how to talk to God by listening to God. Now, it would be insane for someone to try to learn English by, you know, never listening to English. You know, to learn a language, to learn to speak, the first step is listening. Well, likewise, how do you talk to God? How do you praise Him? How do you ask Him for things? Well, that starts with listening to God, and the place that He speaks to us is not out in the world. It's not, you know, we don't find this by meditation. We find God's language. We find how to talk in the Scriptures.
So people often conceive of prayer as we kind of initiate the conversation with God. God's just like the tech support waiting for your call. We initiate the conversation. We put in our request. Then God will process it and answer accordingly. Is there something kind of fundamentally wrong with that picture of prayer?
Definitely. And the first thing is, and the first thing we think of when somebody says, well, let's talk about prayer, we think of exactly what you just mentioned, petitionary prayer. That is a prayer that asks for something specifically. And that's good that we do need to pray. Luther makes a great point about that in the Large Catechism, that you can go too far the other way and try to be more pious than God and just say, oh, you know, Lord, whatever you want to give me is fine. No, God does ask us to treat him as our Heavenly Father, to ask him for things as children ask their dear and loving father. But it doesn't hold first place. And you can tell this, of course, from the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The first prayer that is typically in the Lord's Prayer what we would think of as a petitionary prayer of us asking for something for our perceived needs or wants or desires. In the Lord's Prayer, that's in fourth place. Right, the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. But before that, Jesus teaches us to ask for, you know, heavenly things. And of course, that goes right with the Lord's Prayer being a part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, so seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. So the first step is learning that order of prayer, learning God's priorities, learning to talk back to God in the way that he teaches us to speak in the Psalms and in the Lord's Prayer.
Okay, so this isn't just, I'm going to sit down and read the Bible, then I'm going to pray. This is literally Jesus teaching us to pray.
Exactly, and that there's much more to the Lord's Prayer or the Psalms than simply repeating them. Now, that's important. That's the first step. That's the thing you've got to have, you know, a prayer life that begins with actually praying the words Jesus gave you to pray. But it also behooves us to learn from the Lord's Prayer the weight that our different the different things we pray about should have, you know, that we not neglect praising God and asking for his kingdom to come, and that also we slow down and take the Lord's Prayer and let that shape our prayers specifically. And this is a great exercise to practice in your prayer life on a regular basis, is to set aside for a day, to set aside the kind of normal way that you pray, and to instead pray your daily prayers, everything you want to pray about that day, through the Lord's Prayer. So you stop and you pray one petition of the Lord's Prayer, you get out your catechism, and you read the catechism about what this prayer is about and what it's asking for, and then you let that drive the next few moments of your prayer, and you pray for those things. And so that, and in that way, the Lord's Prayer, or another area of the catechism, or a psalm, but especially the Lord's Prayer with your catechism, boy, that is a powerful way to pray that will force you to jump headfirst into God's Word and to pray with God's priorities in God's way, because this is the prayer he's given you.
One of the things that the Christians struggle with, even, and I want to return to the issue of the Lord's Prayer and then the Psalms in just a minute, but one of the things that Christians struggle with is the, and it's kind of that niggling little idea in the back of your head that if I don't get it right, I'm going to, in essence, fill the form out wrong.
Exactly. Well, because secretly we all wish that's exactly how it worked, because then we would have a chance of hitting the lottery. Of, you know, we all secretly hope that it is just a form we fill out, that if we can just check off the right way to pray and just do it all, then we'll get exactly what we want. And this is why books like The Secret and The Prayer of Jabez all sell, you know, millions of copies, because, man, that would be great if it was just as easy as a secret Bible code. Or I was driving around in the car and heard one on the radio this week that was literally for the secret Bible code for investing. Now, if only it were so easy. If only, striking it rich were just cracking a code in the Bible. If only getting everything you ever wanted was as easy as filling out God's prayer form right. Boy, we'd love that. Well, our sinful man would love that. But it's much more complicated. A big goal of prayer is to teach us that what we should be praying for all the time is thy will be done. A big part of us praying is teaching us that we are not in control, that we are at the Lord's mercy. And beating out of us those old sinful desires to be in control of God is one of the reasons for disciplined prayer according to the Word of God.
With only about a minute here, one of Luther's insights in prayer in general is, I paraphrase, you're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. Why is that so valuable? With about a minute before we take our break.
That goes back again to what our Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. God is God. He's your heavenly Father. The Gentiles, those people who don't really believe in God, don't know the real God, they try to impress the gods with all their many words and pouring out fancy speech, and that this is somehow going to trick the gods or convince them to hear our prayers. But Jesus says, whoa, take a step back. You have a Father in heaven, and he knows everything, and he knows what you need. And so since that's true, the Lord's Prayer is this great challenge that since that's true, Jesus says, well, then how should you pray? You should really think about that. It's not going to be like everybody else, all the false religions. Your prayer is going to be something very different, which might let us talk a little bit about why Christians don't pray with other folks. Because how could we? If you're not praying to a Father who's in heaven, not praying to that guy, the way you're going to pray is going to be completely different.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 19th, part three of our series on the Christ-Centered Life Today, Prayer. Stay tuned, more after this.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about prayer, part three of our series with him on the Christ-centered life. Our conversations are based upon the book he's recently written. It's the Issues Etc., book of the month for November, five things you can do to live a Jesus-centered life. Let me just tell you, this isn't rocket science. This isn't one of those how-to books that gives you kind of a nuanced way of how you ought to go about putting Jesus at the center of your life. This is just basic Christianity that every Christian ought to know, but all of us need to be reminded of, that our life is centered in the Word of God that is preached and His sacraments administered on Sunday morning, that our life is shaped by the Word of God itself in our daily vocations, that even our prayer is ultimately shaped by God's Word and not by our lives. That's about where we are in our series with Pastor Heath Curtis. You'll find out more about all of this in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask about five things you can do to live a Jesus-centered life. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Mike is listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And Pastor Curtis, I wanted to wanted to ask you about public prayer, especially, you know, we've got people who defend praying interdenominationally publicly, and their reasoning behind that is that it's used as a tool of evangelism. You know, you're evidently going to help bring people to Christ, I guess, if you can throw His name out there. And I've always had a problem with that, along with athletes, just a moment, along with athletes who do this under the cameras at sporting events. Can public prayer be used as a tool of evangelism, or is this a violation of the Second Commandment?
Well, that's a very insightful question, Mike, and thanks for listening in Kansas City. Pastor Curtis, what are your thoughts there?
But I'll answer it this way from a very concrete example. You know, the Missouri Synod over the past decade or so has had a couple different, we've really been wrestling with this issue. And after the Boston Marathon bombing, there was a joint, not only interdenominational, but interreligious prayer service hosted by the Roman Catholics, and thankfully, Lutherans, our folks stepped away from that, didn't want to be a part of that, but I printed off the actual order of service and brought that to Bible class, and we talked about it, and what was fascinating was that in all the, this order of service, there's a Muslim, there's a Jew, there's a Roman Catholic, there's some, UCC minister, whatever the case may be. What do you put on the front cover, right? Can't put a cross, can't put a menorah, can't put a crescent moon, because, so the question becomes, what's uniting us? Why are we all here together? Why aren't we all doing this in each of our own house of worship? And so what was fascinating, what was on the front cover? Oh, and some of the other people speaking and praying were like the mayor of Boston and the governor of the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. On the cover of this service folder was the seal of the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. There's your God. That's why, all the hubbub in front of the Supreme Court and whatnot, of course they'll rubber stamp some kind of public prayer. Because ultimately, that's what's happening. That's why it will always be popular from the government's perspective. They want to bring everybody together on this kind of neutral field. Because what's the only thing bringing? What's the only thing that could? What does darkness have in common with light? How can a Christian join with a Jew who rejects Jesus and say a prayer together? Well, what's uniting us? Well, we're all here under the aegis of the government, and so that's the main thing that I encourage. I talk about this with other brother pastors as we struggle through this issue. Is we don't want to be used as tools for something else. Prayer, and this gets to Mike's question as well. Yeah, prayer is for prayer. It's not for evangelism. It's not for getting the warm fuzzies. It's not for, community cohesion. Prayer is for prayer. Prayer is to praise God and thank God and ask Him for things. And, probably said enough about it. But, that's my general take. That's a little different if, the VFW asked me to come out to say, hey, Pastor Curtis, will you come out and say a prayer for us for our Memorial Day thing. I'll be happy to. They're just asking Pastor Curtis to come and pray for them. I'll be happy to do that. But when they say, now, Pastor Curtis, would you get together with, you know, Rabbi so-and-so and Imam such-and-such and kind of, you know, craft a prayer we could all pray together, I'm not so excited about that.
You say that this is not just the mind or the voice, but and it's very helpful, the posture of prayer isn't just what, you know, pious old ladies in church dream up to keep children's hands clasped together during long prayers. Why is the posture of prayer something Christians ought to consider?
You know, mainly, first of all, you know, we have the example of the Bible. You know, all these people that we read about praying in the Bible, their bodies are involved. Now, it's not always the same gesture. There's standing, there's kneeling, there's falling on your face. There's the priest in the temple, you know, with hands up raised in prayer, offering sacrifices. There's eyes lifted up, eyes cast down, beating your breast with your fist. You know, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. All of these things. Okay. The point, I think, that the scripture in showing us so many different aspects of the physicalness of prayer is that you are a human being, and a human being is body and soul together. Human being is not just a voice. Human being is not just a mind that thinks, not just a soul that prays. It's body and soul together. And so we show this in church, right? There, we stand at times, we kneel at times, we sit at times. It, we're involved, the whole person is involved. And so likewise in our personal prayer life, yeah, I think that's really important that our hands are dedicated to doing nothing but praying, that our eyes are not distracted by everything else that's going on, but we are focused on praying. And even that praying out loud, especially when you begin to connect your prayer life to the scriptures. Scriptures are meant to be heard, and it takes longer to do. You know, this is part of it, that by praying out loud, by reading the scriptures out loud as you pray, that this does force you to slow down and keep your mind focused on the prayer and on receiving this gift from God in the Word, and letting that gift from God then flow back out of you to God in how we pray and how we communicate with Him.
We were talking to somebody years ago about praying the Psalms, and they said something, again, that has stuck in my mind. They said, you know, people will approach the Psalms and they'll read them and say, well, these are beautiful poetry, but this is not really what I think I ought to be praying for myself right now. And his response was, well, it should be. They're there to teach you what to pray. What are your thoughts on that?
That's exactly it, and this is another reason why we so very often don't want to get into the Word. We're afraid that it's going to take us away from those things we really want to pray for, which is, of course, the point. And we should also say that not only are the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer places to go for prayers, they are the places to go for prayers. We had better start with the Scriptures, but just as we don't only read the Bible in church, we have a sermon and we have hymns. So likewise, many of the resources of the church throughout history, those prayers are very worth getting into. The collects of the day, you know, that you hear in church every week, that prayer. The general prayers in our hymnal and in our altar book, several different versions of how to pray for everything. Still a classic that's tough to beat is the old general prayer from the Lutheran hymnal, from TLH. Beautiful prayer. Stark's prayer book is a good one. Tons of great prayers. Gerhardt's Sacred Meditations have some wonderful prayers in them. The little book that I still use quite often, again, from the TLH era, was the Pastor's Companion. And in the back of that, they have a Pastor's Daily Prayer. I turn to that prayer, you know, quite often, especially when I feel like I'm in a rut, or I'm just I have one of those days where, you know, you feel like, Lord, we know not what to pray for. I will turn to some of these prayers that have been composed by faithful Christians of old, and really find much good in them. and will remind me of things that I have been neglecting, things that I have been forgetting to pray for, and those will be lifted up to me by using these, ancient, modern, just from different people. It's good to learn how to pray from other people so you're not always lost in your own little, I am the center of the universe kind of thought.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. We'll continue our series on the Christ-Centered Life, talking with Pastor Curtis next week about vocation. Go to work. Heath, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Ted.
In the last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, Pastor David Peterson is going to join us. We're going to talk about preaching. What is it? Is it more than simply the pastor's ideas, the very best he can put forth of his understanding or the best understanding of Holy Scripture? Or is it also God's Word? Why does Christ institute preaching? And he does. Why does he say, how shall they believe unless they have a preacher? Maybe preachers are more than just people who stand up and give their thoughts on the Bible. That's the last half hour of Issues Etc. Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., daily exercise for the Christian mind, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. With 6 weeks left in this year, we're about $90,000 short of making budget. Now, you can help us meet that goal. You can make a donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. As a way of saying thanks for your year-end gift, we will send you a CD of two of my sermons, one on the birth of Christ and the other on the conversion of Paul. As always, thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2013. When we come back, we'll talk about Spirit-filled, Jesus-filled preaching with Pastor David Peterson.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.